Shat Yitro, welcome everybody. First things first, our class today is sponsored by the Daniel S. Loeb Torah Center Diamond Donors, Morris and Esther Levy. It's being sponsored in memory of Stephen and Renee Levy. Thank you very much to our sponsors. I'd also like to dedicate our learning to my mom's continued health. She should get stronger every day. She's a fighter, feisty as can be, just how we love her. Yafa Esther Bat Rachel, every day should be getting stronger. Also, of course, like Rosemary said, we cannot for 10 seconds forget our brothers and sisters in Yerushalayim here, who are still in pain, who are undergoing tremendous, tremendous traumas and challenges. And we should really dedicate ourselves in the smallest way even to let the small things go. They are nothing compared to what other people are undergoing. If we could just put things in perspective, that's one tiny step that we could take to recognizing and sympathizing and empathizing with our brothers and sisters in Eretz Yisrael. And like Rosemary said, if anybody has a chance to take themselves and go on a trip alone, however it is, and spread and share your light from here to there, it's always them sending the light this way. And now I think it needs to be a two-way street, and that's what we're going to be talking about in Parashat Yitro. It's this flow of energy. I believe I entitled the class Climb That Mountain. And I said that, of course, because this is the week that Har Sinai makes a major appearance. So let's get started from the very beginning. The name of the parasha is Yitro. Who is this Yitro? He gets a parasha named after him. He is a persona that we're not so sure what to do with. On the one hand, we've met him already. We know he has seven names throughout Tanakh. We're introduced to him as Moshe's father-in-law way back in the beginning of Sefer Shemot, when Moshe goes to Midian and marries Yitro's daughter Tzipporah, and Yitro becomes his father-in-law. Today we're going to meet Yitro, and possibly in a different capacity if we're a close reader of the text. This is what we love to do. Let's do it right now. Jump right in. Perek 18, Sefer Shemot, Pasuk Aleph, Vayishma Yitro, Choten. I apologize. Vayishma Yitro, Kohen Midian. Choten Moshe et kol asher asa Elohim le Moshe uli Yisrael amo ki hotzi Adonai et Yisrael mimitzrayim. I need to take this verse apart, but before we unpack it, I'll just tell you, it seems on the simplest level to say that Yitro had heard about everything that happened to the Jewish people and to Moshe, of course. And he seems like he's going to come on the scene based on an audio, based on something that he heard. Now, there's so much to take in here. First things I'm going to point out to you is Yitro's resume is going to be very fluid. It's going to constantly be changing. He's going to start out here. He's introduced to us. The top of his resume says, I am the Kohen of Midian. That's the way the Torah is going to bring him to the forefront. So if I needed to picture Yitro, I would picture him wearing his priestly robes as a priest of Midian. Don't let that get lost on us. That's going to play a huge role in what's about to unfold. Not only is he the priest of Midian, but he's also the father-in-law of Moshe. And what he heard, it doesn't say exactly. It keeps it vague, and many of the commentaries have many opinions on it. Most of them attribute the war with Amalek and the splitting of the sea. Some people say even he heard about the 10 plagues in Egypt. It doesn't matter to us specifically because the Torah has way more to tell us about Yitro and what they're going to tell us. And to me, this is the most glaring thing of what he heard, is he heard Kol Asher Asa Elohim LeMoshe UleYisrael. His source of news is reporting to him that what took place under the auspices of the God that operates as Elohim. Now, we've been learning together long enough for me to just qualify that statement by saying, if somebody like Yitro is to believe that everything that just happened was the doings of Elohim, Vivian, has a problem with that. You should be very upset by this verse, by the way the Torah chooses to tell us that Yitro, I'll say it in simpler terms, Yitro is processing everything that took place as being cause and effect, as being the way nature follows its course. The world that Elohim created has a certain operating system, and everything that happened in Egypt was just a continuation of God's original creation. And what I love so much about this verse, enjoy it because we don't usually get to see this. The Torah itself inserts its own editorial in the Pasuk. You're going to be hard pressed to find this anywhere in Tanakh. Because the Pasuk is going to say that Yitro, Kohen Midian, Choten Moshe, heard everything that Elohim did to Moshe and Yisrael, his nation. And then comes this celebration for us. The Torah says, Ki Hotzi Hashem et Yisrael Mimitzrayim. Reader, make no mistake. What's taking place here is that we have two news outlets. You have the Yitro version, which says everything that happens in the world is part of the way the world operates. It's a natural occurrence. And then you have the Torah saying, you're kidding me? The whole purpose and the whole point of all the plagues and the sea and Amalek was so that the people and readers, we today reading Parashat Yitro, could know one thing with certainty. And that is, this was not just a continuum. This was Hashem operating. This is something that is above nature. This is beyond the norm. For one second, don't try and slough it off as being something that just was a happenstance, east wind, part of nature. No, says the Torah. Hotzi Hashem et Yisrael mimitzrayim. And by the way, it wasn't Beshalach Paro. Paro didn't send us out. God took us out. And again, within these little details, within these little micro differentiations, we see it so much today, how it plays out in the news outlets. One little spin could mean the entire difference of writing Hashem into the story or writing God out of the story. Very simply, we have it in one verse of Yitro. So for those of you who are huge fans of Yitro, I apologize. You may have to just bear with me for this lesson. I may be giving you something to think about, because when we grew up, we learned that Yitro is such a hero, that he gave such great advice to Moshe, that as a reward, he has the Ten Commandments listed in his Perashah. What could be more rewarding than that? Today, I'm going to tell you something completely different. It's my humble opinion, but I believed that the Ten Commandments that are going to be listed here, I'm giving you a spoiler alert so that I need you to come on board, because it may not be something you're so comfortable hearing, but I think the Ten Commandments are a reaction to what it is that Yitro wanted to sell us. Don't forget, he's coming with his priestly robes draping and pooling all over him behind him. He's coming as a priest of another nation, and what he's coming with is the concept that the world operates in a certain way, and what God is trying to do from the very beginning of Parashat Shemot is say, no, don't look at reality as it is. Look at it as it could be. Look at it as having God infused in your reality, which makes anything that's natural be able to become supernatural. If Sefer Shemot is anything, this is the message that God is going to give us. I can take, says God, I can take water, which is life, and turn it into blood, which is death, and I can turn death and turn it back to life. I can take a stick and turn it to a snake. I can take frogs and lice and hail. I could mix ice and fire, and I could do it with exactingness. I could have only the firstborn Egyptians die, but not the firstborn Israelis die. I can do all of this. I created the world, said God. And even though it's operating on autopilot most of the time, for you, B'nai Yisrael, and when you need it most, I'm here to take away the constricts, the constraining, limiting factors of the natural world, says God. And I am here to show you that anything is possible in my world. That's what we're going to be encountering. So I want to prepare us for the Matan Torah, for the Har Sinai experience, and what's going to prompt God here in the middle of Parashat Yitro. By the way, if we ever want to think about it, come on. God has the entire world at his fingertips. And now he's going to give us his most precious gift of all. He's going to give us the Torah. And some people even liken it to a wedding between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and B'nai Yisrael. Let's go with that. You have an option to choose a venue for where you're going to have your wedding. And God is going to choose the middle of nowhere. Why is he picking Sinai? You'd think we're only a three-day journey to Eretz Yisrael. You'd think that he would wait, call the caterer, and pick the most beautiful place in Eretz Yisrael, pick Har HaBayit, pick where we had Akedat Yitzchak. There's so much history over there. Again, if I was the party planner, I'd say the truth of the matter is you're much better off. The vistas, the views, the history, the significance. Bring your wife, bring B'nai Yisrael into your house. That's what the chuppah is. It's your bayit. I would suggest, again, humbly, I'd say, bring B'nai Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael, into the home, marry her in your home, and that's going to be the place where the two of you, the Shekhinah and B'nai Yisrael, are going to dwell together, and that's going to be the place that's going to have a temporary Mishkan and then later a Beit HaMikdash, and it's forever going to be a symbol of our commitment and our covenant together. That's what I would suggest. But again, the Torah thinks differently. And we have to stop and ask, you know, we take it for granted. It's called Har Sinai, so of course it's going to be in Sinai, but it's in the middle of nowhere. And I believe, again, now we're going to go back to Yitro. I believe we have Yitro to thank for that. We have Yitro to thank for the fact, and this is again my own opinion, that God moved up the wedding date. And he said, we can't wait till we get into Eretz Yisrael for this grand revelation to happen. It needs to happen, and it needs to happen now. And we can't even wait more than 3 days. God gives Moshe 3 days to prepare for this big wedding day. What's the rush? Why are we moving up the wedding date? I'll tell you why clearly. Because if we look at the Pesukim, we're going to see what's happening with Yitro. Since I told you he's wearing his robes from Kohen Midian, every time Yitro speaks about God, he uses the name Elohim. He's going to go to Midbar HaElohim, and he's going to speak about the events that took place with Elohim. So when, and again, as we notice, Yitro recognizes that there might be a little bit pushback. So when he comes to Moshe, who's also technically at this point a priest of the people, we know Aharon becomes the Kohen Gadol, but Moshe from Shevet Levi at this point, who is administering the people and acting as a go-between between Hashem and the people, he's their priest. You know, he is the face, the persona that is their connection to God, and that I believe would be the definition of a priest. So when he comes to Moshe, just if you want to follow it and see how exacting the Torah is, in verse 2, he's called Choten Moshe. We dropped the Kohen Midian because maybe that's not going to get me as far as I thought it would. Maybe I'm better off coming as Choten Moshe, and that's where he comes with the wife and the children. And then again in verse 5, Vayavo Yitro Choten Moshe. And now he's coming a little bit more as the father-in-law of Moshe, but he's not broadcasting the fact that he himself is a priest of his own flock. And he tells Moshe, I'm your father-in-law, Yitro, I came to you and I brought you, your wife and your and her children with her. And Moshe goes to greet Chotno. He goes to greet his father-in-law. We don't even have the name Yitro, because here there's just a familial connection. They hug, they kiss. We're feeling, by the way, what just happened? We let our guard down. Pasuk Aleph, I was all defensive. I'm putting up my dukes. I'm saying, hey, who do you think you are coming as a Kohen when we already have a Kohen? But little by little, the Torah is telling us that we became comfortable with Yitro despite the fact that he's a priest of his own flock. And the commentaries, many go as far as to say that he relinquished his Midian connection or his Midian priesthood to come and be a regular civilian, a father-in-law even, just of Moshe, because he'd rather be like we had said about Hagar, she'd rather be a mistress in the house of Abraham than a princess in her father's house. That same type of commentary would suggest that Yitro would prefer to be a titleless person in Bnei Israel than be a priest in his own land. And that those are very nice. And again, I'm not here to say this one or that one. You don't have to choose. What's so beautiful about Torah is elu ve'elu. They're both beautiful ways to look at this, that yes, people do have the ability to change a lifetime of preconceived notions and come aboard when they see the light. That's beautiful. But for today, I think the world we're living in, this today, our current world, is begging us to recognize what exists and how close and scary the traps and the pitfalls could be. And we're going to see them now as we read the Pesukim. And why, unfortunately, so many of our own children have either assimilated or have these ideas that are foreign to us and foreign to Torah. How does that happen? And the Torah is saying, be very careful. It's very subtle. It doesn't happen in a big way. It happens by dropping a word here or adding a word there. And that changes the story completely. And I'll show you what I mean. So now they get together. We're all feeling very happy. Moshe, his father-in-law, big reunion. But notice again, in Pasuk 8, when Moshe is going to speak to his father-in-law, what's he going to tell him? Et kol asher asa Hashem leparo ule mitzrayim. And everything that happened, Vayatzilem Hashem. This word Hashem is going to be bouncing off the walls when Moshe speaks about God. But here's where it gets pretty, pretty exciting. Yitro in verse 10 comes and says, Baruch Hashem. Oh, we're so happy for 10 seconds because it sounds like Yitro bought into the whole Hashem ideology and he recognizes that God is miraculous and he cannot be explained through nature and it's something just that requires faith and belief and trust. So he says, Baruch Hashem atzer hitzil etchem, that saved you from the hands of Mitzrayim and from the hands of Paro and saved the people from under the hands of Mitzrayim. We're so excited with ourselves, but it's very short-lived because in the next verse, watch what he says. He says, Atayadati, his big expression. And you know what? He gets so much credit for this, but maybe I'm a little bit more, I don't want to use the word cynical because I'd never want to think of myself that way, but I'm a little more guarded about Yitro because he says, Atayadati, I now recognize Ki gadol Hashem mikol ha'elohim, that Hashem is the greatest of all the gods. He was able to react to everything that they conspired against them. And I say, reading this and knowing the world as it operates, Yitro's not saying God is the greatest God. If we read it carefully, he says, gadol Hashem mikol ha'elohim. And this was one of the greatest problems during the two Bet Mikdashes, which was what? Yes, we believe Gadol Hashem. We believe that God is great and Bore Olam and Kakadosh Baruch Hu, and we believe in all of that. Gadol Hashem. But you know what he's also saying? Mikol HaElohim. He's not the only God. He's the greatest of all the gods, but there do exist other gods. And that statement is, first of all, if you go back in the day, we used to go on these tours of, you know, the excavations of the environs of the Beit HaMikdash, and they showed where the Kohen Gadol or the Kohanim used to live, and they showed all the mikvaot because they had to constantly be purifying themselves. But then you'll see, like in those little vitrines, these tiny little idols or amulets. Remember having seen them? And you're saying, wait a minute, what are the Kohanim doing with these little idols? And this is what Yitro is saying. Is Yitro, in his world, in his viewpoint, I believe in God, and I believe he's great, and he's probably the greatest of all the gods. And then I'm going to use the big F's. But what's the harm in having a little rabbit's foot? What's the harm in tying a little red string just in case? Can't hurt anybody. It can't hurt to have a couple of little idols on the side, like a little insurance policy. And by the way, if you notice the first three of the Dibrot that we're going to hear in Har Sinai, they are responding to this exactly. This is not a group deity story. It's me and only me, because the minute you invite other gods into our relationship, then that's the end of our relationship. Read the book of Shoftim. The number one problem is all these other gods that they introduced. They believed in Hashem. They believed in Borei Olam, but they also had, for a rainy day, for a just in case, there's no just in case. It's God or nothing. It's you're all in or you're all out. Because if you think that God is infinite and you believe, as we should, that he is all, that he is echad, then there is no need. The minute you have a backup plan with another little amulet, idol, or some other kind of something, it means that what? That you're doubting that God's going to come through for you. This is the Yitro problem. And now when I say again that the Ten Commandments or the Aseret Dibrot are a response to Yitro, you'll see it from here. He's saying, Gadol Hashem mikol ha'elohim. And that's not, that wasn't even the straw that broke the camel's back. Do you know what really took us into the next phase where God said, okay, game over. That's it. This is, I'm pulling the plug right here and right now. The big thing that Yitro gets the most credit for is that he sees that Moshe is judging the people. And again, in this conversation from verse 11 on, you're going to see the words Elohim. After he says, Gadol Hashem mikol Elohim, he brings Zevachim to Elohim, and he brings them Lifne Elohim, and he's going to speak to Moshe saying, why are you judging the people in front of Elohim? All of this conversation that takes place between Yitro and Moshe, I'm sorry to say, but even Moshe himself starts to use the name Elohim. Ki yavo elai ha'am lidrosh Elohim. Vehodati et chukeha Elohim. And God is listening to this again. Tomato, tomato. It's a tiny little nuance. Maybe I'm being a big stickler that I'm making a whole fuss whether you use the name Hashem or Elohim. But I'll say this. I'm not the only one bothered by it. Hashem is equally bothered by it because his response is going to be directed to this particular issue. And so even in verse 23, when Yitro is going to give him this great advice and he says, you should bring for yourself Sare Hamishim and Sare Asarot, Sare Alafim, you know, all these. I'm going to take a step back. Moshe is busy judging the people from morning to nighttime. And Yitro comes and says, Lo tov hadavar. What you're doing, Moshe, is not tov. It's not good. And we know the word tov, we're very sensitive to that word. It's a word that was used with creation. Everything that's ki tov is something that is going to be built up and be able to build itself to be greater and to realize its greatest potential. Everything that's tov, the fruits, the animals, the people, they are going to be ki tov. And that means that they've been imbued with this ability to live up to their greatest potential. Let's call it that. And Yitro comes and tells Moshe, guess what you're doing? What you're doing is lo tov. In other words, you're not building up the people. You're actually bringing them down. And he also says, nabol tibol, famous words, gam ata gam ha'am hazeh, because kaved mimcha hadavar lo tuchal asohu levadecha. He's saying this thing is too heavy for you. He's using words like, Vayichbad Hashem et lev Paro. Do you want to be heavy? Because if you're going to be too heavy, look what happened to Paro and look what happened to his people. This is too much. This is too heavy a burden, too heavy a weight for you to bear. That's his, that's the way he sells Moshe. He's saying you're carrying something that's too heavy. And what he suggests, and I say this a lot, again, sorry that I'm so forceful about it, but in my presenting to you that Yitro may not be this end-all, be-all genius, I can't think that you see too many people waiting in line. You know, me and my ShopRite example, there's too many people waiting on one line. So what would the manager say? Get more cashiers, open more lines, you'll have shorter lines, and that's the solution. Anybody would come up with that. That's, by the way, that is Yitro's solution. He's saying, Moshe, you by yourself, the line's out the door. The people are standing from morning till night. It's not fair, it's not right, it's not good for you, it's not good for them. So instead, get some backup help. If that's what he was telling to Moshe, I don't know that his reward would be this big, God's going to reveal himself because Yitro gave such fantastic advice. I'd like to suggest that maybe what Yitro was telling Moshe in bringing in more help, he was taking a page from his Midian playbook. What do I mean by that? In Midian, you know what we do, Moshe? We have the big Kohen, and you come to him for the biggie, big, big things. And in between, for the little things, we have other, you know, everyday Kohens that could handle those things. But really now, looking, taking, just stepping back from the whole story, what is Yitro really suggesting? He's suggesting that if the people need access to God, rather than coming to you, they should go through more channels. I'll use a terminology we're familiar with. Big government, more people, more static, more channels, more legislation, more people in between us and God. At this point, maybe now we could understand what God is going to say. Now let's just stop for a minute. Why are the people coming to Moshe? And why would the people not want these Sareh Alafim and Sareh Me'ot? Is because up until now, Moshe is Ish HaElohim to them. HaIsh Moshe, this man, is the face of God to them. When they are facing Moshe, they believe it's the closest thing they're going to have to facing God. Because when they come to face Moshe, Moshe to them, I know I'm repeating myself, but I want you to get this clearly, to them, Moshe is the face of God. But what isn't Moshe for them? Moshe is not facing God like they are. I'll be a little more clear. Moshe is separate and apart from them. They don't see Moshe as one of them. They can't see Moshe as one of them. Moshe grew up in the palace, then he went to Midian. He was never one of them. He never was a slave. He never made a brick in his life. He's not one of them. He can't understand what they went through. And maybe on some level they believe this and they don't see him as one of them. And this parasha, Moshe is going to have a very hard task. Because Moshe is going to have to stand with the people and face God together with them so that they feel that he is one of them and so that they feel that they can be like him. Right now, in chapter 18, the people feel that there's the Moshes of the world and then there's the little people. And then, of course, there's Hashem, which is above all. And Yitro is confirming that. He's saying, Moshe, you be the face of God, and then bring other people that could face you or face the people that are intermediaries. And God is saying, you missed the whole point. The point of Judaism, the point of Yahadut, the point of that I took you out of Egypt was so that every person, and I will say it again, will be a mamlechet kohanim vegoy kadosh. There's nothing to discuss. I brought you out to be kings. Every one of you is a melech. Every one of you is a kohen. Every one of you is kadosh. If Yitro's suggestion on the simplest level is removing or distancing the people from God, because we're stuffing more intermediaries between us and God, what do you think is going to happen? The next minute, we have the end of that parshia, and what happens? Out of nowhere. Look in verse 19. Verse 24 in chapter 18, I'll just finish it off for you. Moshe hears what his father-in-law says, and he listens to him, and he chooses Anshei Chayil, and he puts them on the people, and he gives them the chieftains of Sareh Alefim, Sareh Me'od, Sareh Chamishim, and Sareh Asarot. He puts them in the heads of the thousands, of the hundreds, of the fifties, of the tens, and they judge the people on all, but all of the hard things they bring to Moshe, and all of the little things they handle. And Moshe sends his father-in-law, and his father-in-law goes back to his place. I don't want to tell you, but at this point, by this Sof Pasuk, at the end of verse 27, we are in a very dangerous place. Because the operating system is one that has the people feeling that they need to go to other people and those people to other people. You go to the one, it's like the Supreme Court, you know, you go to the local county and then you go to the state and then you go up and up till you get to the Supreme Court. And God comes that minute. Is there one waste of a pasuk? Verse 1, Perek 19, on the third month, when Bnei Israel left Mitzrayim, by Yom Hazeh, on this day, what does that mean, on this day? On this very day, the one in which the system was put in place that Yitro had suggested, Ba'o Mitbar Sinai, they came to the Sinai Desert. And they had traveled from Rephidim, and you should know this, every time the people travel, it's because the Shekhinah, the cloud, lifts itself and moves, and the people follow the cloud. Now, why is the cloud lifting itself and moving? You'll see this. You'll be able to chart it in Sefer Devarim. Every one of the travels that they made, traveling is the opposite of encampment. Chonim, machaneh, means to be encamped. It has the word chen inside of it. That's how you'll remember it. So when Bnei Israel are chonim, that means that the Shekhinah is happy residing amongst them. They and God's cloud are together. The minute God's cloud picks itself up and moves, it means that something is amiss, something is awry. The Shekhinah does not feel comfortable with the people or the place or both, and therefore it's going to move. And we know that the wanderings, I'll call it, in the desert, weren't really getting us from point A to point B if point C is the destination. We went around in circles, and that's because God picked up his Shekhinah and said, the truth, I love you guys, but I'm out of here. I don't want to be apart with you. I don't want to be in your situation that you're in now. And so what is happening here? On the third month, God goes and he goes to Sinai. You know where he's going? To the middle of nowhere. Vayis'u, they leave Rephidim, they come to Sinai, and they encamp there. And the people, Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Hahad. And the people there are not going to encamp, they are, but they're also going to find favor once again in God's eyes. How's that going to happen? That means, I'd like to also suggest, that until they get there, they're not on the greatest terms with Hashem. And why is that? Let's look at it. Moshe ala el ha Elohim. Remember, I told you that name Elohim was making a major appearance for us? Because what Yitro did was he stamped us with this cause and effect world that he wants to impose, governs events. And he did a pretty good job of it, because we're calling HaKadosh Baruch Hu by the name of Elohim. Moshe is going up to HaElohim. Yes, he is the greatest of all gods. And then the next few words, you could see, I thank God the Torah is here to defend what we're saying, because it says, Vayikra Elav Hashem Min Hahad. God does not want to relate to us as purely and solely a creator of the natural world. He wants to relate to us as something that's greater than that, that's above that. Because there's one piece that we have to add, and that is when God calls himself by this name, it's a license, not just an invitation, it's a license, It's a requirement for us to be in his image creators. This name for God means I gave you the ability to create. Let's use simpler terms. You're not just reactive. You're proactive. Up until now, you've been reactive because you've been slaves. You really didn't have the ability to think for yourselves, to govern for yourselves, to make choices for yourself. You've been stuck as slaves all these years, so I understand that you very easily have things happen to you. But that's not what I took you out of Egypt for. I took you out of Egypt to be proactive, to be in my image, to create like I create, says God. And therefore, Vayikra Elav Hashem, I need to get you out of this place and take you to a place where you know what you're capable of. And this is his introductory line to giving the commandments. And he says, this is famous, Kotomar lebet Yaakov, vetagid livne Yisrael. Beautiful commentaries. Maybe it means the women, maybe it means the men, maybe it means talk softly, maybe it means talk sternly. Doesn't matter. What he says is, Atem re'item, have you forgotten? You saw what I did to Egypt. You saw that I carried you on the wings of eagles to bring you to me. Did he actually carry them on wings of eagles? No, but what is God doing? He's starting to open up their imagery, the imagination. I want you to recognize that what happened with your leaving Egypt was no less miraculous than had I carried you on the wings of an eagle. And why is he using that? I want to recharge you, B'nai Israel. I want to ignite that part of your brain that has the ability to imagine even the most unfathomable, which would be imagine, close your eyes for a second and imagine 600,000 men hanging on to the necks and the beaks of the eagles and flying through the sky. Now, how crazy is that? How crazy is it to see an elephant go through a pinhole of a needle? How crazy is that? Why do we have these images offered to us? Because God wants to say that what happened to us leaving Egypt was no crazier than had we literally gone sitting on the back of the eagle and flown out of Egypt. That's how miraculous that was, except for what? Yitro's trying to make it like it was par for the course, like you're time ended, your stint expired, and Beshalach Paro, he sent you out, and that was what happened. Ata, but now, says God, the new world order is gonna come now. Im Shamoa Tishme'u. Up until now, your eyes have seen, you've experienced, but maybe you didn't hear. And so now we're going to introduce a new feature, and that is Shamoa Tishme'u. You have to start to use your inner ear and hear. And what are you going to do when you Shamoa Tishme'u? Since you can't see what you're hearing, it forces you to use your imagination. If I hear something, I have to start thinking, wait, is that the sound of a man or a lady? Is that an older person? Is that a child? Is that a person in pain? Or is that the sound of happiness? What am I hearing? It requires much more of a process for me to internalize what I'm hearing. And here's my favorite pasuk. It just happens upon us right here. And he says, what? When you can do that, you'll be Shmartem et beriti, you'll be keeping my covenant. You'll be for me segula mikol ha'amim. All the other nations don't have what we have. All the other nations don't have this ability to process and believe that I can hear something, and even though I can't see that something, I believe it exists, and I believe it has power. And I believe that it is the highest power, and I believe that it could affect my everyday natural world. That's what it means to be an Am Segula from Kol Ha'amim. Ki li kol ha'aretz. God's spelling it out for us. I created the world. I could manipulate it. And here's the pasuk again. This one gets top billing. For sure, it needs to get a big acknowledgement. Atem tehiyuli. Now, I believe this is conditional. If we have the ability to hear, then we will merit the right to be mamlechet kohanim. Every one of us will be a king, and every one of us will be a kohen, and we will be a goy kadosh. That's what's going to make us so exalted, so special. And this is the introduction to the Aseret HaDibrot. And you'll be happy to know as you read the Pesukim that once God says this, what happens? Moshe is going to tell this to the people. Asher tzivahu Hashem. Vayanu kol ha'am yachdav vayomru. They all answer him and they say what? Kol asher diber Hashem. Na'aseh v'nishma. The people at this point are reacquainted, refamiliarized with the idea of the Yudke Vavke. It's so beautiful because every word Hashem tells Moshe, I'm going to come to you in the cloud so that the people could hear me. And they're not just going to believe me, they're going to also vegam bechaya aminu. They're going to believe you. And Moshe tells these things to the people, divrei ha'am el Hashem. You know what happens? And this is one of my favorite pesukim because of one little subtlety. Moshe doesn't just tell the people what God said to him. But in verse 9, vayaged Moshe et divrei ha'am el Hashem. Now Moshe is literally playing shadchan. He's the matchmaker. He's the middleman. He's not just bringing what God says to the people. He's bringing what the people say to God. What does that mean? There's one tiny little distinction, and that means Moshe is no longer facing the people as they face God. Moshe is now facing God as the people face God. And this is what makes Moshe Ha'ish Moshe. Moshe is a man with the people, taking their things towards God, orienting himself towards God as he is. And he also orients himself towards the people as God's representative. Moshe has a very hard job. He has to literally go back and forth and play both roles. And this is what, by the way, we're not going to have time to do this, but if you only counted how many times Moshe ran up and down that mountain, he definitely climbed all his stairs that he needed to climb. He definitely got in all his steps. What was all that about? Up and down and up and down. That was him being the middleman, the equalizer, the one who's going to carry the messages from above to below and then carry the messages from below to above. And I hope you know where I'm going with this. But what God is going to tell the people now and what's going to happen on Har Sinai is going to be a beautiful connection, a beautiful integration between what's above and what's below. Yitro wanted to separate that. He wanted to say the people below stay at the bottom of the mountain, and then there's the people who go to the top of the mountain, and then there's God who's all the way on top of the mountain. And everybody know your place, and everybody know your station, and everybody stay in your lane. Stay where you are. You know, this is who you are, and this is who you are. And God says, nah. That's not the plan. I'm coming here now to totally turn this idea upside down, saying what? I forgot to tell you this part, because it's a beautiful, in verse 13, yes, we get the sense that Moshe has access to the mountain and the people are not allowed to come even to touch the mountain. Kol ha'nogeya bahar mot yumat. Lo tigabo kisakol yisakel. Don't you dare touch the mountain. So what are we getting the impression of? You little people, you stay over there. You stay on the bottom. Moshe, he has access. He's VIP. He gets to go to the top of the mountain, and the rest of you sit in the nosebleed section, or the opposite of it, because it's so down low. That's not what's happening. You know what's happening? If we didn't read this pasuk, we'd be lost. Because the end of pasuk 13 says, "B'meshoch hayovel." You know, this is one of my all-time favorites also. But they're all in one perasha. What should I do? This one for real is "B'meshoch hayovel." You know what God's telling Moshe? Let me read the whole verse. "B'meshoch hayovel, hema ya'alu bahar." This is not a situation where Moshe is going to go up and you're going to stay down. Moshe is just going to be the first one to go up. And b'meshoch hayovel, when the horn of the yovel, of the ram, the yovel ram, when that horn is blown, like that shofar, the shofar of the yovel, yovel is jubilee, yoveli. So the jubilee horn, which we typically used to sound at the end of the 50th year, which is Diror Yikra, which was going to proclaim freedom throughout the land, that sound, the sound of that yovel being blasted, when the yovel is going to be blasted, b'meshoch hayovel, hema ya'alu bahar, the people are also going to be granted access to the top of the mountain. And I say this is one of my favorite pasukim because the poor pasuk never realized its potential. It never came to be. We forgot that this pasuk exists, the one that God said Moshe is going to go up first and then the rest of you are going to follow. We don't know that this pasuk exists because the people never followed. Only Moshe went up, and then what happened? The people had a reverse stampede. We were so afraid they're going to breach the mountain and jump up the mountain. Instead, they had a reverse and they went all the way back and they went as far and ran away as far as they could from the mountain. They got so afraid or awed or whatever you want to say about it. But I'm saying this here because what was being suggested here is that every person was intended to climb this staircase, to climb that mountain. What stopped us? Why didn't this happen? This is a very important aspect that we need to acknowledge and we really need to take ownership of. So what happens here? Okay, I'm not going to go through the Ten Commandments, even though it's something I strongly recommend you do on your own, because I see we don't have a lot of time, and I want to make this point because I think it's an important one. We need to start. God is inviting us to see the Torah with terms of imagery. He's going to bring to us the wings of eagles, for instance. What he's doing here, and again, if this is a response to Yitro's suggestion that we allow people to be our intermediaries and we allow our other people to be our connections to God, and God is saying, no, 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 every one of them is a Kohen, which means every one of them has direct access, and every one of them is a king because every one of them has direct access. How do we become kings and priests today? We're not in the Sinai, I get it, but this is here and it's written in a way that I'd like to suggest if we understand the mindset of the nation at this point, the people at this point were completely, like I said, they're trauma victims. They've been through pain. They've been through suffering. They've been literally to hell, and maybe they didn't even get back so quickly. People in this modality have a handicap. They can't think for themselves. They can't problem solve. Remember when Moshe tried to talk to them and said, "Mikotzer ruach." They didn't have this ruach. I'm going to suggest it might even be like ruach hakodesh, which means something that's above, inspiration, something that's outside of this place that they're in. And I'm going to go as far as to use a couple of psychology terms. My daughter-in-law, Simone, is living with me, so I always go to her and she helped me flesh this out. She said there are the two parts to the brain, the lower brain and the upper brain. And that helped me tremendously because the people at the bottom of the mountain at this point were lower brain oriented. The Dan Siegel book calls it the downstairs brain. The downstairs brain, the lower part of the brain, the lower part of the mountain, signifies the operating system that we have at birth. And it's responsible for automatic responses like breathing and blinking and sucking and drinking. But it's also responsible for many emotions. And among those emotions are terror, rage, the inability to problem solve, to consider alternatives, the inability to even delay gratification. All of that is lower brain. And we know, we're going to see that the people can't delay gratification, meaning Moshe's up for 40 days. They can't wait another minute. They fall apart completely. And what they need and what God knows that they need is they need to access this upper brain. They need to access this other place, this other space. He wants to take us up this ladder. He wants us to climb this mountain. He wants us to use this staircase. Who is the staircase? It's Moshe Rabbeinu. He's the one who's going to pave the way. He's the one who's going to show us that it can be done, that we can climb that mountain. And what do I mean by climbing that mountain? I mean, going to this, they call it the upstairs, for instance, the cortex area, going to this place where there's space for the abstract, going to this place where we could think intellectually, we could logic, we could reason, we have self-control, there's organizing, planning, decision-making. This part of the brain, the upper part of the brain, monitors and moderates the lower part of the brain, which is sometimes out of control with strong emotions or reactions or impulses. And this part of the brain, the upper part of the brain, is where empathy lies. And to me, the most beautiful words for what was being offered to us at Har Sinai is the upper part of the brain is the part that has moral awareness. And the moral awareness is what we need. We can't get to this, to these thoughts or these ideas as long as we're trapped on the bottom of the mountain. And God is telling us we need both. We need to integrate the two. The lower and the upper need to speak to each other. And one of the most chilling things that I could imagine is what happened after October 7th. How is it that all these mind, intellectual, professor, university thinkers, how could it be that they felt that that was okay, that there was a justification for the horrors that were perpetrated against our brothers and sisters? How could they even go to a place like that? And the only thing that I could think of is they were only in the cortex. They were only in the part of the brain that just thinks intellectually, but didn't go down into the heart and didn't allow emotion to play a part in their thought process. You can't just be upper brain. That's the extreme of what happens when you only think intellectually. You think in terms of, you know, oppressed and oppressor and privilege. You come up with all these crazy words to justify in the intellectual realm something that should never, ever be justified. It's inhumane. So what happens if you're too up there? We've seen that. What happens if you're only on the bottom of the mountain? You can't do anything. You're practically helpless. You can't move forward. And if you'll notice, the first three commandments, they speak to the upper brain. They speak to I am Hashem, your God. They're responding to Yitro clearly. But they're also saying, I want you, B'nai Israel, you're on the bottom of the mountain. I need you to know that there's something up here. There's more to who you are. There's more to your existence. Please stay with the program. Climb up the mountain. You too can greet me and meet me face to face. And you too could be a Moshe Rabbeinu. And you too. And you know what's so interesting is that when they recoil, the words that Moshe uses specifically, when they say, please, Moshe, we can't handle it. And you know what Moshe tells the people? Leba'avur nasot etchem. God came to put his yirato al penechem. He wants to put his awesomeness on your faces. Meaning what? As long as you're stuck at the bottom of the mountain, you are closed off. You don't have access. You can't imagine. You can't fathom. You can't have faith and believe and foresight and hope and faith. I don't have the words to express what we miss out on if we don't allow ourselves to climb those stairs, to go to the top of that mountain. And the last five dibrot for sure, lo tirzach, lo tinav, lo tignov, lo taneh, lo tachmod, all those, don't kill, don't steal, don't be jealous, don't false witness, all of those things, adultery, all of those speak to our impulses. What is God saying? I understand that you're now at a place on the bottom where you're reactive and you're acting on impulse. And so I'm going to speak to those impulses, but I'll tell you this. If you start from the top of the mountain and you recognize that there is a God and there is a moral awareness and there is a system and there is more than what you could see, then you'll be able to understand that your impulses need to be kept in check. They need to be moderated. They need to be, what's a good word for moderating them? They need to be kept in check. And so I'll give you one last, maybe you can have this imagery for ourselves. I want to just say one last thing. I know I went over time, but those other two, and I almost left out, those other two dibrot, the Shabbat and the respecting your parents, those two seem to be in the middle. They don't fall into the heavenly realm and they don't fall only into the impulsive realm. I believe that those two are connectors. Those two help us and allow us to connect. The Shabbat is going to help us connect what's above to the physical world. Our parents and having a sense of respect and having a sense of awe and gratitude and appreciation and love for our parents, that too connects us to our physical part and to a spiritual part. So those two might be there if we wanted to tie a little bow around the Ten Commandments, starting at the upper brain and being towards those middles, that amygdala, the connector, and then bringing us to the bottom, to the impulses. Maybe that might work for you. Or if you want to just have a very easy image, Jacob's ladder, that's all that was. And that's why I suggest that I would have loved for Har Sinai to be Har HaElohim, to be the mountain where God appeared and where it's in Bet El. Because why? That ladder is the same thing. And that ladder tells us what we see in Har Sinai, and that is that that staircase to heaven leads us to the top of the mountain. And yes, it might be smoky up there. And yes, we may not be able to see everything perfectly when we're down below. But we need to go to the top of those mountains. We all have our mountains to climb. And the only way we're going to have the force and the energy and the stamina to climb from below to above is by asking ourselves, do I believe that I live in a world where que sera, sera, where Elohim governs it? It's already been predetermined from millennia ago. Or do I believe I live in the world of Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who took us out of Egypt, who's continually saving us and sparing us and bringing miracles for us? If I believe that that is the God who is governing the world, then I will continue. And I pray that we all have, this is a test for us. We're living in very trying times. It's very hard. We heard it from the Holocaust when the people said, where is God? And we try to answer the question for them 60 years later. And now we're living in very trying times. And this is the time that we're being lenasot, we're being tested. And the only way to pass this test is to say, Adonai hu ha'elohim, our God, the one who took us out of Egypt, who did everything for us to get us to this point, is not going to leave us to rot in the desert. He is not going to leave us now. He is going to stand by our side, and he is going to continue to be committed to the covenants and the promises that he made to us. And he is waiting for us to be worthy for him to accomplish and fulfill every one of those promises. And that means that we have to continue to have faith. We have to have, it's easy to have faith when everything's great. We don't need faith for that. We need to have faith now, when the going is tough, when it's so hard, when things look so bleak and so black and so dark. That's the time where our faith is going to be the shining light and really eliminate the darkness, and God willing, bring a sense of light and a sense of understanding and a sense of awareness. And we, the Jewish people, when we say we're going to have to be the light unto the nations, we're going to have to be the moral awareness. We're going to have to be the ones who say it, you can't think the way you're thinking. Intellect alone is not the answer. We need to bridge the gap. We need to continue, every one of us, to do what we can. Take one step, one little step today, and one little step tomorrow, and before you know it, you're going to be well, all of us as a nation. We have to do this individually and nationally. We must climb this mountain together. I hope and I pray that nobody, not the Yitros of the world, is able to tell us that our endeavor to continue to cling to this hope, to this tikvah, to this belief, we can't allow anybody to stand in that way, in the way of our continuing in this path. And I hope together, beyachad, together we're stronger. One day one of us is weak and one of us is strong, and the other day vice versa. We stick together, we hold hands, we pull each other. That's how they climb mountains. Mountain climbers don't climb mountains alone. They always have a buddy system. We have our buddies, we stick together, and together we go higher and higher. And inshallah, please Hashem, soon we will be able to see the light overtaking the darkness. I wish you all a beautiful week. Thank you. I apologize I went over time, but thank you for staying with me.